Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Thank you for joining us on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, the media channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Ben White, and today we will be discussing anger and forgiveness. I enjoy having two young men from my seminary class demonstrate the principles in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39. Quote, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Unquote. I try to pick my biggest, strongest senior boy and my smallest, shortest sophomore boy to act this out. The scenario goes something like this. The little sophomore has heard that the big senior has been talking poorly about his mother behind his back. Oh, no. So the sophomore confronts him in the halls and acts out Matthew 5:38. "It hath been said in times of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So the sophomore boy pretends to poke out the senior boy's eye. According to the law of Moses, what can the senior boy do? Poke out the sophomore boy's eye, which he is more than happy to oblige. Remember, the law of Moses is not one of revenge, but one of justice. If you take someone's eye, it is just or fair for them to take yours in return. But the Savior continues his masterful discourse by inviting us to live the higher law in verse 39. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now in this scenario, the sophomore boy has to smite the senior boy on his right cheek. But before this actually happens, I send them to their seats grateful for their pretend acting. Next, I ask the senior boy, "What would your reaction be to having a little guy slap you in the face?" Usually he responds by talking about how he would destroy the little sophomore. But the Savior taught us to turn the other cheek. Does that mean we turn our face to the other side when we're getting beat up so that our abuser can assault us there also? No, I believe the Savior's teaching us to let it go. Think about it. If someone much smaller than you slapped you in the face in front of all your peers, which would be more wounded, your face or your pride? Your pride, of course. Once again, when someone smites your pride, let it go. So what are some of the smite you on the cheek things that offend your pride? Answers could include gossip, lying, and rumors, to name a few. Think of what your first reaction would be if someone hurt or insulted you in this way. The natural man usually gets angry. This anger often produces revenge-like behavior. Let me share with you what the Savior teaches us about anger. Let's compare Matthew 5, verse 22, with 3 Nephi 12, verse 22. Notice that these two verses are similar, but not exactly the same. Matthew 5 states, quote, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment," unquote. Now listen to 3 Nephi 12, quote, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment," unquote. Did you catch the difference? There is a three-word phrase in Matthew that is not in 3 Nephi, "without a cause." It is fascinating to see that the Joseph Smith translation omits this phrase, making the Bible account align with the Book of Mormon version. Think of how that phrase, "without a cause," changes the whole meaning of the verse. Anybody can use an excuse or come up with a cause for being angry. Do these justifications sound familiar? "He started it. I have a temper. She made me mad." Whatever the rationalization, it always falls short. Imagine you're standing before God one day to be judged, and you make excuses for your anger. "Well, I couldn't help it. She made me mad, so I hit my wife." Is any excuse going to cut it? I learned a profound truth as a missionary from Elder Lynn G. Robbins when he stated, "Anger is a choice." This truth was taught most recently by our dear prophet, President Thomas S. Monson.
To be angry is to yield to the influence of Satan. No one can make us angry. It is our choice. If we desire to have a proper spirit with us at all times, we must choose to refrain from becoming angry. And I testify that such is possible.
President Gordon B. Hinckley has also given counsel regarding this matter. While speaking to the priesthood at General Conference, he taught,
"There is another serious thing to which many young men become addicted. This is anger. With the least provocation, they explode into tantrums of uncontrolled rage. It is pitiful to see someone so weak, but even worse, they are prone to lose all sense of reason and do things which bring later regret. We hear much these days of the phenomenon called road rage. Drivers become provoked over some small irritation. They fly into a rage, even resulting in murder. A life of regret follows. If you have a temper, now is the time to learn to control it. The more you do so while you are young, the more easily it will happen. Let no member of this church ever lose control of himself in such an unnecessary and vicious manner. Let him bring to his marriage words of peace and composure."
As a young man, I found that I suffered at times from this poison of anger, especially when it came to playing games, be it video games or board games. Whenever I would lose, I would often find excuses to kick over the Monopoly board or throw my controller and exclaim, "This game cheats!" Let me share with you a simple concept. The game could care less about whether you win or lose. But your Heavenly Father does care if your actions lead you to damage your relationships with loved ones and disqualify yourself from having the Spirit. Eventually, I learned to control my temper in large part because I despised how I felt when I was so angry. The hatred and unkind feelings in my heart left me irrational. Remember, when emotions are high, emotions will rule your judgment. I have found three things that have helped me control my anger when it starts to well up in my heart. First, learn to take a deep breath and count to 10. If you can get to 10 and are still angry, then make it 100 or even 1,000 if necessary. Often going on a walk to get some fresh air will help clear your mind and calm your heart. Second, as a teenager, I would try to find a productive way to channel my newfound energy that the anger always produced. I would either chop some wood for our family fireplace or I would go bowling. There is something therapeutic about throwing a ball as fast as you can down an alley and watching it scatter a bunch of pins with a loud boom. I did have one seminary student say, "But what if you keep bowling gutter balls? That would only make me more angry." I looked at him and said one word, "Bumpers." Whatever you do not go around hitting walls because the wall will always win. You will only end up more angry and you might be left with a broken hand. Finally, one last help to getting control of your temper can come in the form of humor. Having a sense of humor can almost always diffuse a potentially explosive situation. With three children, my wife and I are constantly looking for ways to eliminate the anger and fighting that happens between our children. One thing that promotes laughs instead of hitting is by having the children hug each other after a conflict. At first, this forced demonstration of love was not their favorite, as they would stand hugging each other with a look of pain on their face, like they were hugging a cactus. Now it has become a giggle fest as they race into each other's arms and try to squeeze each other until they pop. Another way to interject some humor into a contentious situation can come with singing. Regardless of your vocal prowess, try singing your argument. You can even choose the styles of singing you like country or opera. "I am so angry right now!" It might not solve the situation initially, but at least you can provide some comic relief before returning your emotions to a controlled state. Turn with me now to Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. It reads, quote, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Unquote. If you can learn to control your anger, you will certainly offend less and not be required to beg forgiveness from others. But there are definitely those who have hurt you with their anger or unkind words and actions. Learn to be willing to extend mercy as the Savior teaches in Matthew 6. Have you ever been guilty of having a mercy for me, but justice for you attitude? Let me give you an example. Have you ever driven by someone pulled over on the side of the road and thought, "Yeah, officer, give them a ticket"? But how do you feel when you get pulled over? Aren't you pleading for mercy while even shedding a few tears? As often as we extend mercy and forgive, the Lord is more willing to forgive us. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf taught,
"For our own good, we need the moral courage to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Never is the soul nobler and more courageous than when we forgive. Each of us is under a divinely spoken obligation to reach out with pardon and mercy and to forgive one another. There's a great need for this Christ-like attribute in our families, in our marriages, in our wards and stakes, in our communities, and in our nations."
Let me share another scripture with you that I would consider hard doctrine. What I mean by hard doctrine is that forgiveness is one of those principles of the gospel that is easier said than done. Look at Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verses 9 and 10, quote, "Wherefore I say unto you, that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." Whoa, that is a hard principle to swallow. Imagine you're walking down the halls at school and a bully punches you right in the face. You fall to the ground crying because it hurts. So that scripture just taught that if you don't forgive the bully, there lies with you the greater sin. But I didn't do anything wrong, you think. He is the one that hit me. He is the sinner. Let me see if I can help explain. When you kneel down at night and say your prayers, part of your pleading with the Lord is to ask for forgiveness of your sins. Maybe it was something you shouldn't have said or something you shouldn't have done. How hypocritical is it to beg the Lord for forgiveness and mercy and then turn around and not allow the same thing to happen for another individual? When you are unwilling to forgive, you restrain the atoning power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful how you limit the Savior's mercy. His whole mission in this life was to bring us back to the presence of the Father. That was achieved through his miraculous atonement. If you are holding a grudge, it is time to let it go. One of my seminary students taught me a powerful truth with this statement. Holding a grudge is like taking poison and hoping the other person will die. When you insist on holding a grudge against another person, all it will do is rot your own soul. Let the Savior liberate your heart. Turn to him and his grace will assist you. Life is just too short to hold grudges. If you want to see a wonderful example of the Savior's power to help you forgive, watch the Mormon Messages video about forgiveness on the church's website. One of my favorite quotes about forgiveness comes from President Gordon B. Hinckley. In his book, Standing for Something, he taught us this, quote, "So many of us are prone to say we forgive when in fact we are unwilling to forget. If the Almighty is willing to forgive the sins of the repentant, then why are so many of us inclined to bring up the past again and again? Here is a simple but great lesson we all need to learn. There is no true forgiveness without forgetting. Let us bind up the wounds, oh, the many wounds that have been caused by cutting words, by stubbornly cultivated grievances, by scheming plans to get even with those who may have wronged us. We all have a little of the spirit of revenge in us. Fortunately, we all also have the power to rise above it. The willingness to forgive is a sign of spiritual and emotional maturity. It is one of the great virtues to which we should all aspire. Imagine a world filled with individuals both willing to apologize and to accept an apology. Is there any problem that could not be solved among people who possess the humility and largeness of spirit and soul to do either or both when needed?" In conclusion, I will share an experience that occurred between my freshman and sophomore years of high school. I was barely 15 years old when this happened, so I will ask your forgiveness now at the beginning of my story. For mutual one summer night, our ward paired up with the other ward in our building for a combined young men's, young women's game of soda pop baseball. Here's how it works. All of the same rules of baseball or softball apply, with the addition of two important rules. First rule, if you get a hit, you are required to pick up a soda from a cooler next to first base. Your goal is to drink the entire soda before you can score a run. Second rule, your team can have as many runners on third base as they want. That way, if your team keeps getting one hit after another, there is time to consume the entire soda pop. It is a fun little wrinkle on an old American classic. Also, you can make the game simpler by changing it to soda pop kickball if you'd like. After the game was over, my friend Eric and I were slowly walking down the third baseline toward the opening in the fence where we could exit the baseball field. We were taking pride in our victory when one of our other friends, Rebecca, started giving us a hard time. Naturally, we gave it right back to her, lauding the merits of our team's stellar accomplishment. Rebecca got fired up enough that she climbed the 8-foot chain link fence that separated the road from the baseball field and threw her soda can at us. To be honest, it was a weak throw, and it landed about 6 feet away from us. Eric and I looked at each other. Not a word was spoken because the same thought passed through both of our heads and was communicated between our minds. I was going to throw the soda can back at her. Being 15 years old, common sense failed me in that moment. I picked up the soda can, which was at least half full, and threw it in a high arc back at Rebecca. As I remember that moment, everything in my mind is played back in slow motion. The first thought I had when the can was in the air was, "Wow, good throw." The next thought was not so happy. "Ooh, that is going to clear the fence and hit a car." Oh no, it got much worse. Little did I realize Rebecca had already walked away from the fence down the sidewalk. Coming behind her was her older sister Peggy. I could not duplicate that throw again in 1,000 years. To my horror, the soda pop can flew over the fence and hit Peggy Wilder right in the side of the face. She immediately fell to the ground and started crying. What's the first thing a 15-year-old boy does when that happens? Run as fast as he can. That's exactly what we did. We ran around to the outside of the fence, crossed to the opposite side of the street, and ran right past where Peggy was crying and sprinted to Eric's van. We threw open the door and dove inside and immediately began yelling, "Go, go, go," to Eric's mom. Sweet and kind Sister Nielsen replied with a quick, "Okay, okay." Painfully, we waited for the van to pull away, and just as it was leaving, it stopped. Sister Nielsen rolled down the window, and we heard, "Is Ben in there?" It was my young men's president who saw the whole thing happen. "Send him over here. I will take him home." Eric and I then shared our second unspoken look of the night, a look that all teenage boys have had on their face, the look of, "Oh no, I hope I see you again alive." I slowly walked to Brother Toulson's car, and as I sat down, I heard, "What were you thinking?" "I don't know what I was thinking," I mumbled. "Wasn't supposed to hit her." So we had a big talk as he took me the long way home. He said, "No more throwing soda cans at girls." I replied, "I know." Finally, as we neared my house, Brother Toulson said, "You're going to go inside, call Peggy, and apologize. You ran like a coward from the situation, and you need to say you are sorry." No way, I thought. She will kill me. If there's anything a sophomore boy is afraid of, it's a senior girl. Facing the prospects of dying by the hands of my young men's president or by Peggy, I called her as soon as he dropped me off at home. I still remember when Peggy got on the phone because she was still crying. "Hello?" she said with halting breathing. "Peggy, this is Ben. I am so sorry." I continued to apologize profusely as I explained the situation and my stupidity in throwing the can in the first place. Eventually, she said it was okay and nothing else happened. Until about 6 years later. Shortly after my mission, I arrived at the Stake Center to carpool for the single adult ward temple trip to the Oakland Temple. As we paired up in the cars to go, lo and behold, I was assigned to ride in Peggy Wilder's car. She was also fresh off her mission, since she was 2 years older than me. As we rode to the temple, the memory of Soda Pop Baseball was one of the biggest I had with her, so I inquired, "Hey Peggy, remember that time we played Soda Pop Baseball for Mutual?" As realization dawned on her face, she responded rather forcefully, "Yeah, I remember that." Now, the other two people in the car were curious about what the soda game was all about. As we recounted the rules and the story, it was much funnier than when it happened 6 years earlier. Eventually, I asked Peggy, "What is your side of the story?" She rather animatedly answered, "All I know is I'm walking down the sidewalk and boom, a soda can hits me in the side of the face. I start crying because it hurts, and then I realize I have senior pictures in a few days and they will be ruined because I will have a black eye." By the way, she got the pictures rescheduled and they looked wonderful, I promise. She continued, "I was so mad. I was going to have one of my senior guy friends beat you up." Whoa. Now that was a new revelation because it never happened. So I asked, "What changed your mind?" She replied, "After you called and explained the situation and apologized, I just wasn't that mad anymore. Dumb, yes, but the anger was gone." I want to testify to you, my young friends, never underestimate the power of "I'm sorry." Sometimes those two words will be more powerful than the words "I love you," and I can testify that that is true. If you have someone you need to apologize to, then say it. If you need to let go of a grudge and give forgiveness to someone in your debt, then do it. To sum it up, let the Savior do his job. we can forgive others as He has so readily forgiven us. I know that is true because I have felt His healing power in my life. Thank you for listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Ben White. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. Thank you for listening.